Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 15. James chapter 5, verse 15. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. I trust that if you cannot see the passage very well from where you're sitting, that you do have a copy of last Sunday's bulletin, and you'll be able to see James chapter 5, verse 15 there. All of us have been blessed tremendously because we're recipients of God's grace in every area of life. God has saved us by His grace. He keeps us each day by His grace. He gives us the means by which we can advance in grace. The Scripture says for us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord gives us grace by which to leave this life. There are many decisions that we make in life. Some of those decisions are good, and some of those decisions are not all that good. But there's one decision about which we will not decide, and that is the time and the conditions under which we're going to leave this life. In other words, that's an appointment that God has for us, and when that time gets here, we're going to go. Whether you want to go at that particular time or not, I have news for you. When He gets ready for us, we're going to go. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Not anything more wonderful than that. And so all of us here tonight are aware of the fact that our loved ones who've left us are absent from us, but are at home with the Lord. And that gives us comfort and strength. No matter what we may face in life, we have the full assurance that our Lord is not going to leave us. He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our scripture reading. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to come to this place, to move ourselves away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon those things which are eternal. We realize this evening that we are your children, saved by your grace. We are members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with our Savior Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that this evening. We're thankful that though we do not deserve this, we are the recipients of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that the Bible teaches that there's no other way to be saved than through the person of Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus Himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He didn't say, I'm some of the truth. He says, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He says, I am the way. And we're thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus. In these moments we're studying this evening, help us to have open hearts and open minds. Bless those who have special needs tonight, those of our family who are physically ill, those who find themselves in the midst of sorrow, comfort, we pray. Those who are traveling in foreign countries, delivering the Word of God, Bibles, we pray for them. We pray for our missionaries in Pakistan, in Zambia, Africa, in the Philippine Islands, and in Germany. And for others, Father, tonight, who have special burdens and heartaches, our military men and women, bless them. Our nation, we pray that you will bless our nation and bless all of us, that we may live our lives in accordance with your divine purpose and plan. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. James chapter 5, now verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Verse 13 of James 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Verse 14, is anyone among you weak, sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And now verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. You're looking at this verse on the screen, and you see it again, as I said, on the back of today, of last Sunday's bulletin. If you'll notice very quickly, we were going to exegete, as we've done in the past. It says, and the prayer of faith will heal the one being ill, sick. The Lord will raise him, and if sins may have been done, they will be forgiven him. Over these past days, we've taken a good look at the subject of prayer. You will notice that the word prayer is euche, euche, and the prayer of faith will heal. You will notice that that word is sozo, S-O-Z-O. It's a future active indicative, third person singular, the one being sick. You go into that second line and you will read, and the Lord will raise him up. It is interesting there to see that there's a conjunction chi, K-A-I, the article, ho, H-O, kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Then we have again another verb. This time we see it again as a future active indicative, third person singular of agairo. Beautiful expression of God's grace and His blessings upon each one of us, and the emphasis upon the importance of prayer. We have then an emphasis upon the word kan, K-A-N. I've already emphasized the fact that this is a contraction. We have the conjunction chi, K-A-I, and then you have a word that is used in a third-class conditional clause. What you have in a third-class conditional clause is epsilon, alpha, nu, E-A-N. If you'll notice here, you have K-A-N. Most of you are able to see, recognize the Greek letters there. It is a contraction of two words. It is a contraction of the conjunction chi, K-A-I, and then it is a contraction of the word that emphasizes a third-class conditional clause, which is epsilon alpha nu. So if you're writing this out, you would put K-A-I, then E-A-N, and then take a look at those. And when you look at those, you're going to see not only some consonants, but you'll see some vowels. And all of us are aware of the fact that in the contraction, you will have to let some vowels drop by the wayside. What's so amazing here is that you have K-A-A-N. And then I look at that for a while, and I see K-A-I, that's the conjunction. And I see the introduction of a third-class conditional clause, epsilon alpha nu, and I say, what in the world are we doing? And it says here, we've put these two together. And we've dropped out some vowels, and so it ends up K-A-N, and is translated, and if anyone sins. Very interesting, isn't it? Do you ever wonder whether or not you sin? I don't think you'd wonder about that at all. In fact, I'm sure that you're aware that a third-class conditional clause says if. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. There are times when we're in fellowship with our Lord, we're not sinning at that particular time. When we find ourselves out of harmony with the Lord, out of fellowship, then we find ourselves in disobedience to God's plan. Now, I know that you may not be all that interested in all the facets of this, but I do need to tell you very quickly that it says, if any sins have been done, and I look at this word and I notice immediately that it is a verb that's in a perfect tense, and it is the old-fashioned word that we learned many, many years ago. It's the word poieo, P-O-I-E-O, and that's the word that's translated do. To do or to make disobediences. And so you'll see that it says, if any sins may have been done, perfect tense, taken place in the past, the individual believer has done it, and so participle, which shows the circumstances that has been accomplished in the past, a poieo. Then you'll notice that there is a verb eimi, which is the verb of being. And that one is used here as a present active subjunctive. Now, please take a look with me and see how all of this is put together. It says, it's going to happen. You're going to disobey. And you're going to disobey in the past, and the results of that disobedience is pointed out there. But I want you to see something. Those disobediences, those sins, will be forgiven. And that is the last word that is used in this verse, which is aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, the last word down in the verse. Now, I'm realizing that I'm repeating what has been presented in the past, but I want you to see that that word forgiven him, look how it's used. It's a future, passive, indicative verb. What does that all mean? Here's what it means very, very briefly. Passive voice means the subject receives the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. And this says, and this should not put you to sleep, this should let you know that you and I can fully be persuaded by the Word of God that when we admit our faults and failures and sins, God will do what He says He will do. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. You can expect this to happen from your pastor. There are times when you come to this service, you're not really sure what all is going to be presented. And that is certainly the way it is for tonight. I want you to know that we're going to present something that we have not presented to you before. So you might as well get ready for this. Get ready to take some notes. I'm going to put a transparency on the screen in a few moments. And for the people who are not able to see it, I'm going to go over it verbally. But about 60-some-odd years ago, I graduated from high school. One of my friends who graduated with me in high school in recent years has kept up with me by sending me emails. And just this week, I received an email from him that gave some information from the editors of Lighthouse Trails. You may or may not have heard of Lighthouse Trails, but if you have, fine. If you haven't, that's okay too. Whoever is writing to my friend says, Dear Herb, you will notice lately that we are posting quite a few articles regarding, and then now I'm going to put this on the screen, Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina. This is going to stay on the screen for you to have time to look at it and to copy it down. I will read now again the editors of the Lighthouse Trails writing to my friend. You will notice lately that we are posting quite a few articles regarding Lectio Divina. We're doing this for two reasons. One is that it is becoming very widely used within evangelical Protestant circles. And two, because Lectio Divina is a gateway into outright contemplative meditation and contemplative spirituality. We hope you will take the time to read what we have written about it so that when your church or school or ministry starts bringing it in, you will be prepared to explain to others why Lectio Divina can never be a part of true biblical Christianity. I'm trying to lay a foundation now for you tonight. I want you to understand that this particular editors of Lighthouse have written my friend, and they've said just this weekend we received yet another email from someone telling us that a group of ladies had become involved in this particular event. In other words, I'm not going to go into the details, but it's an international missions board with a denomination of 16 million members, and they are becoming involved in this particular type of situation. When we get through here tonight, you'll understand more what it is, and you'll understand the importance of me sharing this information with you. You will notice that we have tried to put it up on the screen so you'll be able to see how the words are pronounced. In my particular situation, it's always important for me to get a word, get it down, find out how it's pronounced, so that I can pass that information on to you. This is referred to as contemplative mysticism. Contemplative mysticism, pioneer Thomas Keating explains, what Lectio Divina is not. He says it is not traditional Bible study, not reading the Scripture for understanding and edification, and not praying the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to go into any more of what he said, but I'm going to share with you now what I've concluded in the study that I've done on 10 points in relationship to this particular practice. I need to tell you that the word means divine reading. It means spiritual reading. Or it could be just translated as holy reading. It's a method of prayer and scriptural reading intended to promote communion with God and to provide special spiritual insights. This was begun in 220 A.D. and practiced by Catholic monks, and I could go into some details there. The practice of Lectio Divina is currently very popular among Gnostics and is gaining acceptance as an integral part of the devotional practices of the emerging church. I would like in particular to recall and recommend the ancient tradition. And then he goes on to describe this. What it involves is four, if you look this up, it involves four different things. One, it involves reading the Bible passage gently and slowly. What is always interesting to me is that so many times when things are presented, at first they sound so good. Have you ever noticed? Every time you hear something, you would, if you're not careful, if you're not biblically saturated, you're going to begin to conclude that this is just A-okay. But if you have studied God's Word enough, and you're able to have some insight into what God's Word teaches, the more you begin to hear these things, the more the flags go up, and you'll be able to see that this is not compatible with God's plan at all. The first word is lectio, L-E-C-T-I-O, which they say is reading the Bible passage gently and slowly several times. The passage itself is not as important as the savoring, they say, of each portion of the reading, constantly listening for the still, slow voice of a word or phrase that somehow speaks to the practitioner. The second word is meditatio, reflecting on that text and that passage, thinking about how it applies to one's life. This is considered to be a very personal reading of the Scripture and very personal application. The third word is oratio, responding to the passage by opening your heart to God. This is not primarily an intellectual exercise. It is thought to be more of the beginning of a conversation with God. And then the fourth one is the word contempleo, listen to God. This is a freeing of oneself from one's own thoughts, both mundane and holy, and hearing God talk to us, opening the mind, opening the heart and the soul to the influence of God. Now, if you're listening, you're going to be able to begin to see some things. And since you may or may not be seeing this, I now draw some from this information 10 conclusions. Number one, naturally, the connection between Bible reading and prayer is one to be encouraged. What have we been doing over the last sessions? We've been talking about prayer. Naturally, the connection between Bible reading and prayer is one to be encouraged. They should always go together. In other words, you start your Bible reading, you start your Bible study, you start listening to a tape, whatever you're doing, and you begin that with prayer. In other words, you want to be sure that your heart is in tune and you're in fellowship and you're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. So naturally, there's a connection between Bible reading and prayer. It's one to be encouraged, and they should always go together. However, the dangers inherent in this kind of practice that I've just been reading about is astonishing similarity to transcendental meditation and other dangerous rituals should be carefully considered. It has the potential to become, and often does become, a pursuit of mystical experience where the goal is to empty and free the mind and empower oneself. The Christian, on the other hand, uses the Scriptures to pursue the knowledge of God, wisdom, and holiness through the objective meaning of the text with the aim of transforming the mind according to that truth. God said, His people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We find that in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to it again. God said, His people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4, 6. Not for lack of mystical, personal encounters with Him. Now, some of you are going to tune me out. Please don't. Some of you are going to draw your own conclusions and you're going to not be listening. Please don't do that. I've just given you the first conclusion. Number two, those who take this supernatural approach to the text can disconnect it from its context and natural meaning and use it in a subjective, individualistic, experiential, even name it and claim it way for which it was never intended. Now that's a long sentence and I'm going to repeat it. Those who take the lectio divina method, supernatural approach to the text, can disconnect it from its context and natural meaning and use it in a subjective, individualistic, experiential, even name it and claim it way for which it was never intended. Here's where lectio and Gnosticism dovetail into one. Do you know anything about Gnosticism? Christian Gnosticism is the belief, they say, that one must have a gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, to know. Or, they say, Christian Gnosticism are mystical inner knowledge obtained only after one has been properly initiated. Only a few possess the mystical knowledge, limiting the number of those in the know. What I discovered is, and you have too, that there are a lot of people who think that they are the last method of interpreting or knowing God's will. In other words, they have reached a level higher than anyone else has been able to possess. And as a result of this, now they're able to tell you how you ought to live. This is what is known as, quote, quote, Christian Gnosticism, Gnosis, mystical inner knowledge obtained only after one has been properly initiated. Only a few, they say, can possess this mystical knowledge, limiting the number of those in the know. Number three, naturally, the idea of having inside information is very appealing and makes the knower feel very important. You ought to put this down, folks. The idea of having inside information is very appealing and makes the knower feel important, especially in a unique in that he or she has had a special experience with God that no one else has had. In other words, the knower believes that the masses are not in possession of spiritual knowledge, and only the true enlightened ones can truly experience God. Thus, the introduction of contemplative or centering prayer, a meditative practice where the focus is on having a mystical experience with God, into the church. Contemplative prayer is similar to the meditative exercises used in Eastern religions and the New Age cults and has no basis whatsoever in the Bible, although the contemplative prayers do use the Bible as a starting point. And you know what? When people use the Bible, someone says, well, they use the Bible. It has to be right. It has to be good. Whatever their conclusions are, it has to be right because they start with the Bible. That was number three. Number four, the dangers inherent in opening our minds and listening for voices should be very obvious. Did you notice what I just said? The danger of opening our minds and listening for voices should be very obvious as dangers. The contemplative prayers are so eager to hear something. They're willing and desirous to hear anything that they can lose the objectivity needed to have any discernment whatsoever. There are people who desire to hear something, and they desire to hear something so intently that they can hear anything, no matter what it is, or think they've heard something, and draw conclusions that that is real. Number five, Satan and his minions are always eager for inroads into the minds of individuals. It's roads into the minds of the unsuspecting, and open our minds in such ways as to invite disaster. There are many people today who are inviting into their minds that which leads to disaster. And the reason that they do this is because their minds are not captivated and saturated with the truth of God's Word. We must never forget then that Satan is ever on the prowl, seeking to devour our souls. 1 Peter 5:8. And the Scripture says that he, Satan, can appear as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14, whispering his deceptive lies into people's open and willing minds. Open and willing minds to satanic thinking. That's number five. You'd like me to repeat the first ones? Up to the first one. Naturally, number one, the connection between Bible reading and prayer is one to be encouraged. They should go together. Number two, those who take this supernatural approach to the text can disconnect it from its context and the natural meaning and use it in a subjective, individualistic, experiential, even name it and claim it way for which it was never intended. And this is where we got into the subject of Gnosticism. Number three, naturally, the idea of having inside information is very appealing and makes a person who classifies himself as the knower feel very important, makes himself feel very special, very unique, in that he or she has a special experience with God that no one else has had. The knower believes that the masses are not in possession of this spiritual knowledge, and only the truly enlightened can experience God. I need to insert right here that when I read this, it became alarming to me to the point that I felt like you may or may not know about it, but you need to know about it. And be aware of the fact that there's all kinds of satanic thinking that's crawling around out there that so often appears to be so good and right and biblical and holy when it is not that way at all. Number four again. There's the danger of inheriting into our minds, bringing into our minds and listening for voices, the contemplative prayers are eager to hear something. They're eager to hear anything, and they can lose objectivity that is needed to discern between God's voice and their own thoughts and the infiltration of demons into their minds. Number five again, Satan and his minions are always eager for inroads into the minds of the unsuspecting and to open our minds in such a way as to invite disaster. That takes me down to point six. I put down here finally. You know what finally means? It means I'm just getting started. Like the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul said finally, that meant that he had a lot to say after that. Finally. Finally, the attack on the sufficiency of Scripture is a clear, distinctive false related to this word, lectio divina. You ought to practice saying that. Where the Bible claims to be all we need to live is in the Christian life, 2 Timothy 3:16. These people deny that. They practice what is called conversational prayers, seeking a special revelation from God. And they're asking Him to bypass what He's already revealed to us, as though He would now renege on all of His promises concerning His eternal Word. Psalm 19:7-14 contains the definitive statement about the sufficiency of the Scripture. The Scripture there says, God's Word is perfect, reviving the soul. It is right, rejoicing the heart. It is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is true and righteous altogether, and more desirable than gold. Do you see it? Do you see it? Psalm 19:7-14, you ought to read it. I'm picking out only parts of it. It says, that God's Word is perfect, reviving the soul, right, rejoicing the heart, pure, enlightening the eyes, true and righteous altogether, and it is more desirable than gold. If God meant all that He said in this psalm, there's no need for additional revelation, and to ask Him for one is to deny what He has already revealed in His Word. Number eight, the Old and New Testaments are words from God to be studied. The Old and New Testaments are words from God to be meditated upon, to pray over, memorize, for the knowledge and objective meaning they contain, and the authority from God they carry, and not for the mystical experience of feeling, a personal power, an inner peace that may stimulate thereby. Let me see if I can repeat that again. I shouldn't say repeat that again. That's saying the same thing, isn't it? Repeat something again. If you repeat it, it's already again. But I'm going to repeat this again. Are you ready? Okay. The Old and New Testaments are words from God to be studied. We're to meditate upon God's Word. We're to study and pray over God's Word. Memorize for the knowledge and the objective meaning that they contain and the authority from God that they carry, and not for the mystical experience or feeling of personal power and inner peace that they may stimulate. Number 9, sound knowledge comes first. Then the lasting kind of experience and peace comes as a byproduct of knowing and communing with God rightly. Let me repeat. Sound knowledge comes first. Then the lasting kind of experience and peace comes as a byproduct of knowing and communing with God rightly. In other words, you and I have the wonderful opportunity to come here and open our hearts and minds to God's Word and allow God's Word to speak to us. Number 10. As long as a person takes this view of the Bible and prayer, he or she is engaging in the same kind of meditation and prayer that Bible-believing followers of Christ have always done and commended. In other words, what I've just said to you, we are to know God's Word. Let me draw some fast conclusions. When we pray, we must understand that there can be some hindrances, some things that will hinder us in proper prayer. I'm going to give you 8 of those now. 1. Our prayer life is hindered if we have unconfessed sin. Number 1, unconfessed sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a hindrance to prayer, unconfessed sin. Another hindrance to prayer is unforgiveness, unrighted wrongs. Unforgiveness, unrighted wrongs. Would your life be characterized by an unrighted wrong? Something along the way that has taken place, and that situation has never been righted. It's never been concluded in a right manner. Unforgiveness, unrighted wrongs. Matthew 5:23 talks about that. Mark chapter 11 talks about that. Another thing, number 3, that hinders prayer is selfishness. Selfishness. Malachi 3:9, James 4:3, 1 John 5:14. Covetousness, selfishness. Number 4, another thing that will hinder our prayer will be rebellion to God's truth. The Word of God. Rebellion to the Word of God. In Proverbs 15:8 it says, sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is a delight to the Lord. That's Proverbs 15:8. Another hindrance, number 5, is indifference to the truth of God's Word. Indifference to the Bible. Proverbs 28:9. Number 6, unbelieving. If a person doesn't believe what God says, it's a hindrance to prayer. An improper relationship
with companion, husband-wife relationship. 1 Peter 3:7 can be a hindrance to prayer. And then number 8 and the last one. One of the hindrances in praying is that we don't pray. In other words, we're told to pray. And James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. And so many of you are asking, it says, because you're asking with the wrong motives. Have we been able to see tonight another problem that can arise? The reason why the preacher does this is just to let you understand that we need to be alert and aware that there are all kinds of problems out there and all kinds of satanic thinking that's being moved around. And what was sad to me is that when I read through all this information, I was able to see that some sweet, wonderful, God-loving, God-fearing Christian women, members of an organization, an international mission organization, they began to hear and they concluded that they wanted to have a deeper, more significant walk with God. And it seemed that this was the way it could be accomplished. And as a result of that, these sweet, wonderful ladies are beginning to accept this type of mysticism and this type of presentation. All I'm trying to do is to let you know that everything that sounds good is not good. And everything that sounds biblical is not necessarily biblical. And we need to be aware of that. I realize that this is a different message entirely. But I do think that I have a responsibility to people whom I love to at least let you be able to throw up some red flags when things come your way that are not biblical. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening that we have the wonderful privilege of having God's Word, the completed canon of Scripture, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't need anything extra. We don't need to move into other areas that are so far out. Help us to understand the importance of taking God's Word, studying God's Word diligently, allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to direct our lives, that we might be able to fulfill that magnificent plan which you have for us. There are those who hear this message who perhaps have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And there's so much out there that is so confusing. But help the individuals to see that Jesus is the way of salvation. That He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. We realize that Satan is in the business of making things so difficult, confusing the minds, perplexing the minds of individuals. And we realize that people so often are so earnest and so sincere, but they move down the wrong road, and they move down the road of experientialism and emotionalism. And we pray that we will be able to see that God's Word has what we need. And Jesus said, if you'll come after Me, then you will be able to have a glorious and magnificent life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And we pray that there will be those, even now, who will trust You and turn their lives over to You completely. And we thank You for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.